You're with us. Last week, we started a new series called The GOAT, The Greatest of All Time. It's a cultural yardstick of sorts that measures the profession that best deserves the title of greatest of all time. Now, we looked at a few people in the sports world last week that perhaps could have been the greatest of all time, and then we started our series in John chapter 1, and we talked about how Jesus is really the greatest of all time. He's the ultimate creator. He is truly God, and we looked at that. And you know what's interesting to me is I thought about this whole idea as the greatest of all time, and especially in the sports realm, because I'm a big sports fan. I noticed that sometimes those who sometimes get the moniker greatest of all time are also the very ones who are some of the most polarizing figures in our world. I mean, maybe you remember some of the athletes like this. How many of you remember Muhammad Ali? Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee, right? I mean, he was so charismatic and outspoken, he's really pretty. Just ask him, he'd tell you. I mean, I heard the one time, right? This is a true story. On an airplane one time, the stewardess came up, and they were getting ready to taxi out and fly, and she says, sir, please put your seatbelt on. He goes, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She goes, Superman don't need no airplane either. Put your seatbelt on. You know, it's kind of like, Muhammad was polarizing. Here's one of the reasons he was so polarizing. Because early on in his career, many of you may remember that we were in a war called the Vietnam War. And Muhammad Ali was a draft dodger. They came looking for him and called him forward, and he refused. He goes, I ain't got nothing against them Viet Cong. I'm not going. And that was a day and age where 99% of Americans were behind war. It was okay. We supported it. Until one iconic figure that transcends most of all sports said, not me, I'm not doing it. And then you got this guy. How many are Cincinnati Red fans in the house? Pete Rose, all-time hits leader in Major League Baseball, but banned from the Hall of Fame because he bet on teams. Polarizing figure. And then you got one iconic figure, right? Bobby Knight, right? You either bought into his all-encompassing principles or you did not. Bobby Knight was one of those, you can love him, you can hate him, or you can leave him. But this is who he is. And Knight was known, and even one of his speeches I remember hearing when I was just a young kid, and I've never forgot it because this is who Bobby Knight was. He says, when my life on this earth has passed, I wish they bury me upside down and all my critics can kiss my, well, I won't fill in the blank, you know what that goes, right? That's Bobby Knight. You may not like him. He was polarizing. You loved him or you hated him. And then you got somebody like this, John McEnroe. Remember John McEnroe? John McEnroe was a tabloid's dream, right? Because they ran so many monikers off of his temper and impatience. No person probably got in more arguments with a line umpire than John McEnroe throwing his tantrums. They would name him Super Brat or the Incredible Sulk. One tabloid even called him McTantrum. Right? I mean, polarizing figure. And then, how about Dennis Rodman? You remember Dennis Rodman? I mean, his flamboyant hairstyles, his dress, his, at that time, tattoos, an outspoken personality. He was the one who said, I don't give a you-know-what. He had that bad boy persona. He had it at the Detroit Pistons, and he brought over to the Chicago Bulls. But probably nobody has been as controversial and polarizing as of late in sports than the San Francisco 49ers, former San Francisco 49ers, Colin Kaepernick, who many of you remember, refused to kneel during the national anthem as a way of protesting social injustices and police brutality. Because people now view him and that gesture as anti-American, and it caused such a stir in this country, from the very countryside all the way to the White House, people had their opinions about it. It's interesting, though, nonetheless, that as far as I know as of today, unless you could correct me, I still don't think he has an NFL job yet. Polarizing. But just as Jesus Christ is the greatest of all time, guess what? Jesus is also a polarizing figure. Jesus is perhaps one of the most polarizing figure ever. From the moment of his birth to the present, Jesus has consistently topped the who's lose list of the world's most polarizing people. On the one hand, you have every Sunday, millions of people from all over the world will gather together to pay homage and worship their Savior and their Lord. And yet in 60 or plus countries, you'll have people who are imprisoning, killing, or culturally ostracizing followers of Jesus the Christ. It's because the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did were considered controversial then. Guess what? They're still controversial today. And yet Jesus, like some of our other polarizing figures, he pulled no punches. You love him or hate him, but either way, Jesus confronts you and I as an individual with choice that has to be made. I love how C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis, author and writer of deep thoughts, said it like this. With Jesus, you must make a choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Powerful words. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the fourth book of the New Testament, the biography about Jesus' life according to John. We're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to look right now at verses 4 through 13. And let's look and see who Jesus, this polarizing figure, is according to John. John writes, "In him," meaning Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe." Now let me pause there, because there's a lot of Johns in the Bible. Make sure you understand, the one who's writing this text, this scripture that we're reading, is not the John that he's talking about here. This one that was sent from God, whose name was John, is the John the Baptizer who he's talking about. This would be Jesus' cousin, the one that was born to Elizabeth just months before Jesus' birth. And he's saying that John the Baptizer comes as a witness to testify concerning the light. So the apostle John, the disciple John, writes about John the Baptizer and says that through him all might believe. In other words, as he comes and prepares the way for Jesus' arrival, he prepares the way as people hear it, they might believe in him. But he, meaning John the Baptizer himself, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, meaning Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. See, we live in a day and age that doesn't like to embrace differentiations, distinctions, or yes, even categories. Because such distinctions and differentiations and categories are often seen as polarizing. For example, let me give you a very practical example that happened not too long ago that I think many of you will recall. There was an unnamed brand name store. I won't tell you who it was. That threw its hat in the ring regarding a national debate over a law in North Carolina requiring people to use bathrooms in public facilities that corresponded to their gender at the time of their birth. And this particular unnamed name brand company issued a statement in April of 2016 saying that the company stands for I can't even say the word, that's two sermons in a row, I messed this up. Everybody gets included, how's that? And they welcome people to use the bathroom that corresponds to their gender identity. Now, make sure you understand, I don't know if you know anybody, maybe you do, maybe you don't, that's transgender. Maybe you know somebody who struggles with what they call gender dysphoria. Simply this, I'm born with male reproductive organs, right? If you or I were to see each other without our clothes, you'd say, well, that's probably a guy, that's probably a girl, more than likely, right? But just because I have a male reproductive organs. I was born a male doesn't mean that I feel inside that I am. I relate more to that of being a woman. If that is my gender identity that I feel most associated with, then that ought to give me the right not to have to go into the boys' bathroom, but I could go into the women's bathroom instead. And a lot of people in our country said, that's right. To which there were a lot of mothers that went, no way. Here's what happened. Two worldviews, two ideologies collided at the door handle of a bathroom. And Target issued that statement and agreed with a lot of other people who were raising the level of progressive thought to say, no, we don't believe in those distinctions. We don't believe in those differentiations or those categories, because such differentiations, such distinctions, such categories are intolerant, they're unloving, they are limiting, and simply they're just closed-minded thinking. And my friends, today we live in a culture where that ideology, that kind of worldview, is pervasive in our culture. You see it at work in itself, in and through our politics, in and through our high schools and colleges and universities. You see it work its way in and through societal issues and spirituality. But here's the thing, when we come to the book of John, and in the very first chapter, I don't know how you can mistake the biblical distinction and differentiations that are made by John. The God of the Bible uses language that differentiates, that makes distinctions, that maybe even a way categorizes things. You see, many people believe that such binary thinking, that you either it's either this or it's that, it's too polarizing, it's too intolerant, it's not progressive enough, it's too close-minded, it's limited in scope, and yet I want you to notice the very distinctions that John makes in verses 4 through 13. I mean, let's make the distinctions together. Will you do that with me? It's either life or what? You got it. It's either light or, you'll see in verses 4 through 13, it's either truth or it's a lie, it's false. You can either receive it or you can. John doesn't make any distinction of in-betweenness. It's binary thinking. It's this or it's that. It's categorical thinking. But many of our younger generations today have been raised in a cultural worldview or paradigm that denies such categories, that denies such distinctions and considers them intolerant. We live in a day and age in which we're instructed to reject binary thinking, and we're instructed to become more open-minded. But my friend, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, you're not always afforded that luxury. Not everything is up for discussion, debate, or interpretation. Culture has denied many of the foundation biblical distinctive and categories for years. So much that we can look in the Old Testament that Isaiah the prophet even prophesied about this when he said, woe means doom, destruction to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And here's the truth. Truth is this, church. We live in a dark, dark world. Darkness is all around us in the world. Watch this, though. It's not only all around us. Darkness is in us through sin. John says in verse 9, the true light, true as opposed to what? False or a lie, right? Truth, lie. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Or you could say it like this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into darkness. Wow. I emphasize the true light that gives light, because there's a lot of false lights out there. There's a lot of lights that are lies, and some of us buy those lies. You could go to Barnes and Nobles or jump on Amazon Prime and order you a bunch of those lies. Books that convey the myth, a prevailing myth that says light comes from within you. light comes within you. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, have you found your inner light yet? I mean, that idea is both ridiculous and adorable at the same time, is it not? It's adorable. You want to hold on? Yeah, I want to find my inner light, but it's ridiculous. And here's why it's ridiculous. My friend, you and I can look and look and look and look and look all we want, but without Jesus, you're in darkness. Without Jesus, you're dead. There is no life, there is no light. The light, you see, the light doesn't come from here. The light comes to here. Jesus is a matter of life and death. Jesus is a matter of light and darkness. There is no in-betweenness. This is what John says. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and what? Help me out. What? What the darkness cannot what? Can't overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome the light. Can't overcome Jesus. And we're going to get to this later when we get to John, the third chapter. It'll be weeks down the road. But I want to give you a precursor because this is really important. You're going to know this first verse. Because most of you probably know John 3:16, but do you ever take time to really memorize and understand 17, 18, and 19 that follow it? Listen, for God so loved, what? The world. Those of us in darkness, that he gave his one and only son. Who's that? Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see this? It's a matter of light and darkness. It's a matter of life and death. Eternal life or eternal death. For God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to what? Condemn the world, but to save the world. How? Through him. Jesus is a matter of life and death. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Remember, last week we talked about this. The whole reason John wrote the whole Gospel of John is so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God. He goes on and says this. This is the verdict. Here's what I've concluded. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. People loved the darkness rather than Jesus because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Everyone who does evil hates Jesus and will not come into Jesus and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Whoever lives by the truth comes to Jesus so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Man, this whole first part, I just want to wrap it up by posing to you this very straightforward question. Do you want to be in the light today? Do you want to be in Jesus? And understand what that means if you say yes. Because the light exposes the darkness. How many of you have ever been laying in bed, sound asleep, and you hear a crash or something, just like a loud noise in your house? And you're like, it wakes you out of a dead sleep. And you're like, what in the world is that? And you start to get out of bed. What's one of the first things that you want to probably do? Turn on the light. You got to see what in the world's going on. Light exposes darkness. Jesus exposes the human heart and its condition. Jesus exposes the smallest and most secretive crevices of the soul. And John tells us that everyone who does evil hates the light. Everyone who does evil will not come into the light. They run back into the darkness. So why do they do that? Because they're afraid. What are they afraid of? John tells us that their deeds will be exposed, that what they do in hiding, that what they've done in the dark will be known to others. Here's the good news, and this is why Jesus is the difference between life and death and light and darkness is so important. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn you in the dark. He came to save you from the darkness. Jesus came not to keep you in the dark, but to bring you into the light. So I'm going to ask you something really, really personal. And it's not for anybody else, but just you. Do you love darkness more than you love Jesus? Do you love any secretive section of your soul and remain and keep it in hiding so that Jesus' light will not expose it? Then you love darkness more than you love Jesus. Do you want to be in the light today? Is what I'm really asking. And I'm not talking about the big secretive sins that if anybody found out, like, I'm an alcoholic, if anybody found out I was addicted to nicotine or tobacco or drug of any sort, or that I was a porn addict, or I'm talking about other secretive sins like pride, resentment, bitterness. You made me mad, I will not forgive you. Talking about gossip and slander. Are you still buying the lie that you think that you can overcome those things by looking for a light within? Or do you need to understand that light doesn't come from here, it comes to here? I hope you heard the powerful lyrics from DC Talk, the Pastor Tim. In case you missed it, let me just say it to you one more time. Listen to these words. Maybe this is you today. I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing that I do. And the disease of self, it runs through my blood. It's a cancer that, man, it's fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh, Lord, be my light. Be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. Jesus is the light, church, and in him there is no darkness at all. Not at all. Is there anything in your life you're hiding in the darkness? Because it's secret, it's shameful, it's rebellious, and it smells like death. Before we go any further in this message, you want to be in the light? You allow the light to expose your darkness? Would you simply pray something like this? Jesus, right now I ask you to expose the hidden crevices of my soul. And as much as I'm probably aware of them, some maybe are even hidden to me. Lord, would you help me to have the courage and the fortitude to look at that, to own it, to be honest with myself and you in this very moment? Some of you need to just simply ask Jesus, bring that which is in the darkness that I've been keeping in the shadows and hiding. I ask you to bring it into the light. And as you expose it, the darkness cannot live any longer. Bring me your life. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I really want to be truly is in the light. And my friends, if you do that, Jesus, the light, will shine in your darkness. He'll replace the death with life. And some of you need that today. I hope you pray that prayer. I hope that you'll ask Jesus to do that. And then you say, but Jeff, but once I do that, then what do I do next? I don't know what to do. My friend, that's okay. That's why we're in this together. We can help each other. And that's what the word says. The light illumines the path. See, not only does Jesus expose the darkness, but then he gives you light to where you need to go. He shows us where to go. He gives us direction. Light helps us to see, to discern, and to choose wisely and to choose rightly. His light helps us to navigate around temptations and around the lies that come to us from the enemy of our souls. Jesus' light helps me. When I stay in his light and he lights my path, you know what it helps me do? It helps me to walk confidently and without fear. See, you guys don't get to see this, but from that door backstage, we can walk all the way around and come out that side. You never know what's going on back there when you're all out here. And there's been times where like, oh no, I forgot something. And instead of coming all the way, I go all the way around there. But there's a problem when I get to this room. We have a bunch of chairs set up in there for the choir. And you just never know where the choir person might have put that chair. And it's dark. And so when I get to that room, I stop and I'm like, oh man. How many of you in your own home have that same problem? You know pretty much, but you don't know if somebody might put something or move something. How many of you, in order not to wake your spouse up, may do this? Flip it on real quick, flip it right off. Okay, now I see it. I just need a little bit, and I can go. That's me backstage sometimes. But listen to me. When I flip the light and I can see the path, when Jesus lights the path, then I walk confidently, and I walk without fear. I ain't scared of running into nothing because Jesus is lighting the way. He's got me. He's got me covered. And this light not only illumines the path, it gives me life. Just like plants need light to grow, so do we. We need the light. We need Jesus to grow us. True light gives light. To everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There it is again. See it? It's binary thinking. It's receive or reject. My friend, here's the day. Here's the deal today. You can stay in the darkness, and as Jesus' light tries to expose the darkness, you can run from the light and try to hide more. Instead of being rescued and saved, you can try to run from it. Or you can see the light and run out of the darkness to the light. And as it exposes, the darkness leaves. The death leaves and life comes. It's receive or reject. And here's what John says, yet to all who receive him, to all those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We get new birth. We get new life. And it's not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will. It means that you and I are given life because we're born of God. Make sure you understand that. I know that's really heady, but listen to me. It means not of natural descent. In other words, it's not about what you inherited. It's not about your inheritance. It's not hereditary. It's not in your blood. So you don't get to determine this. It's not of human decision. It's not a natural instinct. Hey, let's get it on. Let's create life. It's not that. It's not of a husband's will. It's not the will of man. It's not, I'm going to make a choice to create life now for myself. You can't do it. It's being born of God. It's this supernatural, dynamic power of the divine that is directed into my being that gives me new life. See, Jesus comes and gives us life. He gives us light. And then he also, John tells us, not only gives us light and life, but then he shows us how to live like light and life. Jesus makes God known. Check this out. The Word, again, that's Jesus, right? Became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, there's a lot to unpack real quick right there. Jesus became, God became flesh, dwelt among us. One of the biggest things the people of the Bible were always concerned about, those who were in the Old Testament following God, right, the Israelites, was they always wanted to know where the presence of God was. And a lot of times they were nomadic, so they would move, and God's presence would move with them with what was called the tabernacle. It was kind of like a tent structure that they would set up, and when they moved, they'd take the tent with them, and the presence of God resided in the tent. Later on, they became a little more engaged and built this magnificent temple, and inside the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God resided, and then they would build their entire life around the temple. they would center their life, their family, their history would be centered around the temple, which represented the presence of God. See, my friends, here's the truth. Your life, my life, needs to center around something. Our lives needs a center around which it orbits. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's that broken down. God became flesh means he put skin on. He came into a body and moved into our neighborhood. He dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the same word for, guess what? Tabernacle. It means to occupy, to reside. Here's the cool part of what this really means. Jesus is the center of everything. We don't go to a holy place. See, this building is not the church. We don't go to a holy place, a holy building, a temple, a synagogue, a mosque. We go to a holy person. And that's who we center our lives around. Jesus took on flesh and tabernacle, took up residence right here in us. Jesus came to rule our hearts, to take up residence within us when we believe on his name. He tabernacles with you and me. He dwells within us. John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And let me just tell you one more thing, John says. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Make sure you underline this, circle this, because we're going to come. This is so important. You remember the binary things? It's this or it's that. It's this or that. It's this or that. And there is so much truth to that. Now we go to full grace and truth. Full of grace, full of truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. This is not 50-50. It's not a 60-40, 60% grace, 40% truth. Jesus was always full of grace. Jesus was always full of truth. He never compromised on either point. And then, now that you notice that, notice the order. Grace, truth. It's grace, truth. Because anytime you observe the life of Jesus and the way he related to other people, he always led with grace and always pointed to truth. The only exception to that observation is when he interacted with the religious leaders of the Pharisees, and then he always led with truth. One example, real quick. Consider the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember the story? If you don't know it, it's in the scriptures. A woman is having sex with a man who's not her husband. In the middle of the sex act, guys barge into the house and pull her out of his arms and out of the bed and bring her out into the very open and throw her down at Jesus' feet. And they make this statement, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they were kind of saying, what are you going to do now? They're hoping that Jesus is going to initiate the stoning of this woman because of her sin. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead of looking at the woman, he looks at the accusers and he makes this statement. Let the one without sin cast the first stone. At that time, you start hearing rocks drop right at the feet of these men. And as they all, each individually walked away, Jesus now looks back at the woman and asks this very pointed question. Where are those who condemn you? She says, they've all gone away. Jesus says to her, and I don't condemn you either. That's not why I'm here. So, go back home and stop doing this. Move away from sin. Do you hear Jesus' heart? I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. Now go and stop doing this. Listen, church, this is very important. Man, we can't miss this in this culture. We are already seen as intolerant and bigots and all that. And believe me, I'm the first to stand here with you and say, there is life and death. There is light and darkness. There is truth and there is lie. You receive it, you reject it. There is male, there is female. I believe all of that. But how we go about conveying that binary thinking, those truths from the scriptures, is just as equally important. And the one who showed us how to walk in this life was Jesus, says he was full of grace and truth. And so which one leads? Well, grace always before truth. And so many times as Christians, we always want to lead with truth. And we think that's a stronger thing. And here's how it sounds to other people. Listen, you accept my truth, and then I'll give you my grace. You change and conform to what I believe is true, and then I'll give you grace. Or Jesus would do it like this. I'm going to show you grace, and I accept you just as you are. And in relationship, I'm going to lead you to truth that transforms. See the difference? Grace leads, and then truth follows with it. Now, very simply, if all you have is grace, if all you do is love people, if all Jesus said, oh yeah, you did commit adultery, it's okay, I forgive you. You can keep on doing it. It's okay, I'll forgive you again. Well, that would have been grace without truth. That's just meaningless what Jesus would have done then. But he didn't do that. He says, I love you, I accept you, I don't condemn you. They don't condemn you, I don't condemn you, but stop doing this. Leave your life of sin. There's the truth. Because Jesus came to give light. He came to give life, right? He came to give truth. Truth without grace is just downright mean. It's just mean. And I don't know about you, but when anybody wants to come and just try to hammer me with what they think is right, and don't desire to have any relationship with me, I'm probably not going to be too endeared to them. Probably going to steer far away from them as I can. You know what? Listen, my friends, sometimes the church, yes, we have to draw distinctions and differentiations, and there are categories in the Bible, but sometimes we make the church more polarizing than it need be. Well, we're running out of time, so let me finish this. John, again, testified concerning him, John the Baptist. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said he comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace. It's already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? In other words, Moses gave us the law, and all the law does was point out where we fall short. All the law does was condemn us. It just says, yeah, you fell short. You can't live up to it. Sorry, bad luck for you, right? But grace and truth comes only through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God and his closest relationship with the Father, check this out, has made him known. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus did? Read the scriptures. He was a man who was fully God, fully man, but was full of grace and full of truth. And he always led with grace, and he always pointed to truth every single time. And he's the only God, and he's the one who's made God known. Here's the question to wrap up with this morning. If Jesus were to ask you, who do you say that I am? What would you say? What kind of Jesus are you following? Are you following a Jesus that all you think of is all about truth? Yeah, brother, preach it, man, get them. It's all truth. No grace? Is it all grace? Oh, I'll just love them, they'll be okay. But you never tell them the truth, that there is a heaven and a hell, that there is light and darkness, that there is life and death? It's got to be both. It's grace that leads and truth that follows the grace in relationship with people. Do you believe that? What do you believe today? How is that going to impact your living this next week? Pray with me. God, as we go from this place, I thank you for your word and the challenge that it brings to us. God, out of my ineptitude, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not allow your word to return void, that it would have its intended purpose in each person's life who hears today. whether it means that they are loving darkness more than they love light, more that they're trying to beat people up with truth and never extending grace. I don't know what it is for them, but Lord, meet them right there, challenge them. But in the challenge, Lord, may they not hear condemnation, because that's not what you're here for. You came to save them. You came to bring them out of the dark and into the light. So Lord, may they feel the gentle touch of your Spirit. As you challenge them, you are growing them into your likeness. And then God, as you do that in each one of us in this room that calls the North Webster Church of God the church that we belong to, may we truly then connect people to Jesus and to one another like you would have us do. It's in your strong name, Jesus, that I offer this prayer. And God's church said, amen. And so be it. Take time, read the rest of John chapter 1. That's where we'll be next week. See you then.